Good being back with you this evening as we come to worship God. I want us to begin immediately to open up our Bibles at this time to the book of Philippians and Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2. When you get to this chapter, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read together verses 19 through 22. There we have recorded, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also might be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." What a resounding recommendation from the apostle. I believe as we look at this text, not knowing the age of Timothy, he's a young man, but he's a young man who's concerned about spiritual things. I think you would agree with me that when we think of Timothy, we think of a faithful individual, and rightfully so. But this evening, we're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy and draw our lesson from the book of Timothy as Paul wrote to Timothy. And though we can come to an agreement that he was a faithful child of God with a resounding approval of Paul, we also have Paul, if you turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 16. And chapter 4 and verse 16, again, addressed to Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear thee." So from this verse, 1 Timothy 4:16, we're going to take the lesson and focus on taking heed. Now, as we look at this, Timothy, a faithful child of God, we read that in Philippians chapter 2, was to take heed to himself, that would be his conduct, his life, and his doctrine. Both needed to be in harmony with the will of God. And it's interesting because tonight we're going to stay basically within the book of Timothy and find some instructions that Paul had given to Timothy, which, by the way, applies to you and I, on how we must take heed. So it's one of those things that, yes, I believe you're a faithful child of God, but I believe this instruction is to you and I as it was to Timothy. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. So when we talk about taking heed to ourself and the doctrine, what are some of the things that are said in the book of Timothy that Paul brings forth? Now, I am not going to touch on everything, so if you were to say something, I may have missed a point you like. But here's the points I have gathered together as we talk about taking heed to yourself and your doctrine. The first passage we're going to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Again, Timothy was a co-worker with Paul the apostle. But in this letter, Paul states, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Again, had Timothy done this before? Absolutely. But he needs to be reminded this is a continuing situation that he will have to deal with. Now you would say, well, surely Timothy would never be ashamed, and that's true as we stay the course. But over a process of time, if we're not careful, we can be influenced by the world. So that's why he's given this warning both to Timothy and to you and I. Let's add a few passages within the book of Timothy as we talk about sharing in the suffering for the gospel. I want to stop here. Notice it doesn't say sharing in suffering. Sometimes we suffer for bad choices, but this is sharing in suffering for the gospel. In other words, you're suffering because your life is in harmony with the gospel. It goes back to take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Let's look at these passages. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. We have recorded for us here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He states, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." Notice verse 10. "You have followed," carefully followed, "persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now remember, Timothy on occasion was a companion of Paul. He would have seen this first-handed. But the lesson we don't want to miss is in verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." What's he begin with? About suffering for the gospel. In this passage, he tells Timothy, if you live godly, if you live godly in Christ, it's not a possibility, it is a reality, you will suffer persecution. Now, fortunately, in this country, at this time, we don't suffer the persecution that we read about in the Bible. You or I in this country have not been gathered up and thrown into prison because of our beliefs. Hopefully that'll never be. But we still may suffer persecution. We may suffer persecution from loved ones who don't understand why religion means so much to us. We may suffer persecution from co-workers who do not appreciate your stand on moral doctrine that is taught within the Word of God. There's many other areas that we might suffer. Now, the way we sometimes suffer today is by perhaps isolation or perhaps ridicule. And I knew one brother in Christ, his suffering involved not getting job promotions because he was a faithful child of God. So there might be many different ways, but someone says, I had one Christian tell me, "Well, Chuck, I don't suffer any persecution." That worries me. That kind of tells me perhaps, I don't follow you day by day, that you fit so well into the world they don't even recognize you're a Christian. Is that a possibility? But if you're a Christian, and when I say you're a Christian, I'm not saying you're preaching at people. I'm saying you live differently. And when discussions come up, you speak differently. And when decisions about moral issues, there's not near the degree of gray areas, if indeed there are any gray areas, when it comes to moral truth which God has given us in His Word. You stand up for those things, you're going to have some problems down the road. But let's look at another passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I like this one. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he states, "Remember that Jesus Christ out of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." Stop. Did you see how he worded that? He's suffering as an evildoer. What's he proclaiming? The gospel. Why would he be suffering as an evildoer for proclaiming the gospel? Because that's not what the world wants to hear. Give you one simple illustration. When you tell people there's one way, you will suffer as an evildoer. Because our society has embraced many ways to go to heaven. You will suffer evildoer in the sense that they will consider you bigoted, narrow-minded, know-it-all, and I could add a whole host of other terms. But suffering does come. But here's the verse I want us to look at. As he goes on to verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect," and of course we know the elect are those who are in Christ, "that they may also obtain salvation." Oh, I've missed one. "For I suffer trouble," back to verse 9, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." And is that not true? Paul was in prison. Look at this. but the Word of God is not changed. I like that. You see, you might have the suffering, but as you stand for the gospel, they might say things, they might try to disparage your character, but they hear the truth, and if there's any ounce of honesty in them, it's going to bother them, and hopefully bother them to the point that they will change. And then, of course, as we look at verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, okay, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, Timothy. Number one, don't be ashamed when you have to suffer. Don't give up. Number two, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Do a lot of people believe in Christ as far as mental assent? Yes. Do a lot of these very same people will acknowledge that the Bible is the Word of God? They'll acknowledge that. But then they'll go on to say, we all have different understandings of it. And that's not what this passage says. This passage teaches rightly dividing the Word of truth. Larry taught on Sunday morning a few weeks ago in Corinthians, where Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize. That's not negating the importance of baptism. That's focusing on the issue, on the trouble they were having. As I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. He was glad he was not personally involved in their baptism, not minimizing baptism, but that they would be followers because he was the baptizer. So again, we can go to many other passages to show the importance of baptism, but how many people have gone to that passage and see, it's really not as important to be baptized. No, that's a misuse of Corinthians. You've got to take the whole context. In fact, I could present a whole lesson on passages that people have plucked out of context and misused to promote a false doctrine by that very verse. So again, we need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And of course, we have the full word of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's pretty simple, is it not? So where do we go to have the right doctrine? What are we diligent in? We're diligent in the Word of God. That caused me some confusion when I first became a child of God, because the denomination I was a part of, you never questioned, and they called them, falsely called him reverend. We know that you're not to call no man reverend, but you are never to challenge his authority. In fact, as a small kid, he was kind of scary. Not scary that he wore some kind of mask, but he had all these different colored robes on. And I remember him for this. He was a very powerful speaker. And when he got into it, as a small kid, I wanted to just duck underneath the pew. Want nothing to do with him. But the point is, in the religion I grew up, you didn't challenge that. Well, when I came across the Church of Christ, Susan and I, the preacher said, examine those things, what I've said to be so. Well, that took me by surprise because I never heard that where I was at. And then he went on to say, if you think I've said something wrong, tell me. Whoa, maybe this guy's a trainee. No, he wasn't a trainee. He believed in the doctrine of Christ. Because we're all to think. So we have the scriptures. And that was the first step that helped me to study, to not put man above the written word. And I'm glad that people had guided me as far as suggested you study this, you study that. Because, of course, one of the issues I had was baptism. The place I was with believed in infant sprinkling. And you can go generations to that. Now, these are good people. These are not bad people, but that's what they've been instructed. Trouble is, when you come to the truth, it's not there. Small children are safe. They're safe. True story. When we lost our first child at 6 weeks, Jason was in the hospital. He went from his birth to be in intensive care for those 6 weeks, and we saw him every single day. And at that time, we weren't members of the Lord's Church. So on the form, Sue put Baptist. On the form, I put Lutheran. And the day, finally, early morning, we were called in because he passed away. I had, as we came out, there was a Lutheran clergy there, never met the person before, and for me, Mr. Cousins, we baptized him. Okay. Well, where's the authority for that? It's not necessary. You remember when David lost his child? I must go to him. So as later time had gone on, I saw that that has nothing but a doctrine of man that they followed at that time. But a lot of people would have lost sleep if that wasn't done. How sad that is, that people don't understand the doctrine of Christ. It's always a horrible thing when a child dies. I don't care whose child it is. The one saving grace when a child dies is they've got heaven. That's the one saving grace that they have. But we have people who have taught error on that, have we not? But again, 2 Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We have recorded for us here, telling Timothy and likewise telling you and I to exercise ourselves to godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But reject profane and old wives' fables, exercising yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. Guy used to always have a joke with a brother up north because he didn't believe in bodily exercise, and he kept on emphasizing, see, Chuck, it only profits a little. But I said, a little is better than none. But it goes on to teach, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And the word exercise means to put effort. When you exercise, you're putting forth the effort. I exercise myself to godliness because it makes me a better person here as I take those teachings and make them a part of my life. And when I put off my life, I get to go home to heaven because I put those teachings in my life. So it's very valuable to exercise yourself to godliness. But let's not exercise to godliness as sometimes people physically exercise. People talk about physically exercising and they go to the gym once a week, twice a week, once a month. The gym is jam-packed on January. That is, though, if you're going to go to the gym in January, go when they open up. Because you have so many people there. But just if you're faithful, give it time. As the weeks go on, the people leave. And now you've got the gym, not to yourself, because there's still people who come, but not nearly as crowded. Don't do that spiritually speaking. Don't resolve to do something, do it for a week and then quit. Exercise yourself to godliness. When? Daily. 300, and that's what he tells Timothy. Now, do you think Timothy was already doing that? I do. But he reminds him, keep on doing that. But let's go on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. In 2 Timothy 2:19, he tells Timothy here on avoiding sin. Again, Timothy was a faithful child of God, but listen to what he says. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Does that mean I can get caught up in iniquity? Absolutely. Could Timothy have gotten caught up in iniquity? Sure. So what it says, that you depart from iniquity. You don't put yourself close to it so that you do it, you depart from it. But this is talking about be diligent. I can't be careless. I can't be complacent. I can't be indifferent. I have to be diligent in these things because I want to have a relationship with God. But let's move on. Hold fast, and to this one I could give two or three lessons, maybe more. hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Very simple. Where are sound words? Sound words are in this book we're studying. That's where sound words. Hold fast to sound words. We have a lot of religious people who are misguided, and they hold fast to nonsense. I go into religious bookstores often. Well, I don't go to bookstores because there's not many bookstores around anymore, but the few bookstores that are out there. And some of them have plenty of books. And you might get one or two or three or maybe four tidbits beneficial. But most of the rest is garbage. It's not in harmony with the will of God. Hold fast to sound doctrine. And I know Brother Larry brings this up from time to time. Once you open the door, leaving sound doctrine, it's only a matter of time where it gets worse. I'm going to take you into a little extra time because I want to share this with you. There's a congregation in Illinois that's having or had some difficulty. They do not have a full-time preacher anymore, and they have a very nice preacher's house. And so they have a worship building, and right next door is the preacher's house, very close together. And the preacher's house has been empty. I have my own thoughts on how they could have got a preacher there, but that's not the discussion. The discussion came up. Well, it's been about about 4 years now this preacher house has been empty. And we want to have a social gathering. Why don't we use the preacher's house? There's a problem with that. Now, the house I'm talking about is the house Susan and I lived in when we were in Illinois. Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying. While I lived there, that was a part of my pay. In other words, we want to hire you. You come here. We're going to give you X amount of money, and we are also going to provide this home for you to live in. Okay. Years ago, that's what churches did they not? All right. When I first went there, I explained to them, that sounds great. However, if you're going to do that for me, then I want it to be considered as my home while I'm there. That means if you want any social things, it'll be up to me if I want to have a social thing. You're not going to come up to me and say, we want to have this social thing, we're going to use your basement. No. Now, if I want to have a social thing, it's my house at that time period. I didn't sell it when I left because they still own the house. But it was my pay. So if I wanted to have that, that was up to Susan and I. They say, well, yeah, but there's no preacher there now. So therefore, in my understanding, the house is off limits for social gatherings. Because if you can use the house for social gatherings when the preacher's not there, let me ask you this. Why not rent the house? You get my point? You only have to open the door a very little bit, and within a not too many years, that door gets wider and wider open. And that's what I expressed to a person of that congregation. I'm proud of them. They didn't do something because I said so, but they decided no. The house is off limits. If there would have been a preacher there and he wanted to have it, that's okay. Because if that's the case, if you can have things like that, then just build a social hall. Oh, and by the way, haven't some of our brethren done that? You get my point? You see, where's the authority to have a preacher's house? Good question. I may not finish this lesson because I got onto this. Good question. Where's the authority to have a preacher's house? You will find nowhere in the New Testament by a preacher's house. It's not there. Where do we get authority for that? We always say we do things by authority. Where do we get authority for that? Well, we get authority from Corinthians that a preacher deserves his wages, right? So the authority is the preacher deserves his wages. So under that scenario, years gone by, churches would build homes for preachers, because one of the hard things to do is find a home, buy a home, sell a home. They would provide homes as part of the income. I would have gotten more income if I didn't have the preacher's house. That's the authority for a preacher's house. Just like, where do we have authority for a church building? We could meet without a church building. We could sell this church building tomorrow. We'd have a hard press to find a place to all meet together. We could rent a hall. Congregations do that up north because they can't afford buildings anymore. Trouble with that, I think if it was possible, if it's wiser to buy a purchase, because that way you've got control over some of the assets. So understand, we're talking about authority. We're talking about following the pattern. We have biblical authority to have this building. You know why? We have biblical authority to come together. Now, as a congregation, we have to decide how we're coming together, where we're coming together. And that's why this building is here, for us to come together, for spiritual edification. If we don't have authority for that, then let's get rid of it. We have to follow the pattern. There is a pattern that we have to follow. Again, do we have to have a building? No. But if the church pays money to purchase the building is set apart for a specific purpose. The building itself is not holy. This piece of wood is not holy, but it is holy in the sense that it's been set apart for a specific purpose. It's not set apart for a daycare. Had one church in Chicago, they used the church building for deaf classes to teach people how to speak to the... Hey, teaching people how to speak to the deaf is a good thing. But that's not why that building was bought. And if you can do that, maybe I need to learn about taking care of my car. And you see, we understand, what does he say, sir? Hold fast. If there's a pattern, don't deviate from the pattern. Hold fast. And you can't go wrong. As we go on, we see those, and I'm going to go over these quickly because I spent about 10 minutes too much on that, but people have departed from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. People have strayed from the faith because of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. People have turned from the truth. We use that often in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, where they didn't want the truth anymore and they've changed it. And of course, Demas was used by Clay last Sunday. Demas loved this present world and forsook Paul. They didn't hold fast to the pattern. They went astray. We've got a pattern right here. We need to follow the pattern, and that's what Timothy was told. One more point. We need to fight. I don't mean to be rude, but in the Lord's church, we do not need mamby-pambies. That is, people who will go and just accept anything anyone has. You ever met people like that? They hear you. Yes, I agree with that. They hear another person said something completely opposite. Yes, I agree with that. They are unwilling. They want to straddle the fence, and the straddle is so wide, you don't know where they stand. Right? So the point is, we've got to fight the good fight of faith. I love my brethren, but I'm going to tell you what, I love the truth more. And if it ever comes a day that some brethren don't want me to preach the truth and there's a challenge, I'm going to stick with the truth if it means that I'm not preaching anymore. Trust me when I say that. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Brethren, we still have to fight the good fight today. We have some brethren, though well-meaning, are ignorant from the pattern. And we got to stand for the truth. And hopefully they come to the truth. But if they don't, then we have to stand for the truth. We've got to expose error. Again, we need to expose it in love, but sometimes you've got to expose it forcefully. Case in point, look at Jesus, how he dealt with the Pharisees. That's pretty forcefully, was it not? Look at how he dealt with the Corinthians. Pretty forceful on some of those things, was it not? You got to fight the good fight of faith. Now, you're not doing it to pat yourself on the back. You're doing it, it goes back to the pattern. We can't deviate from the pattern. It's kind of like, you see this, a little kid that's, those are fighting words. And when you mess with the pattern, my friend, those are fighting words. The gloves come off. You got to take a stand. Brethren who were around in the 60s, you know what I'm talking about. When some of the errors had come in, and brethren had to make a choice, and it caused a split in the Lord's church. How sad that was. We need to war the good warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, here we have Paul telling Timothy, verses 18 and 19. This I charge, command you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning by them, that you may wage the good warfare, having faith with a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith. And then he lists two names. Oh, he listed them by name. Do you see that in verse 20? They're listed by name. You've got a war of the good. We need to love one another. Listen carefully. But we don't need to love one another above the pattern. The pattern must come first. First pure, John says, then peaceable. We can't have peace sacrificing the purity of the truth. And that's what Timothy was told. And then also, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and no, I'm not getting mad. That's how I preach. You see Chuck tonight there, he looked like he's ready to blow a gasket. No. That's just my mannerisms. Well, he's too loud. That's how I speak. We're all different. But this does touch my heart, because I came out of religious air. My wife came out of religious air. And I see brethren going back into religious air. Now's not the time to be silent. Now's the time to stand for the truth. We have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in the warfare entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When you obeyed the gospel, you enlisted as a soldier. And we must be faithful to him. Now, do you think Timothy was faithful? Yeah. Do you think he lived according to the pattern? Yeah. But he's saying, you keep doing it. You keep being aware of these things. Take heed, Timothy. You're on the right course now, but take heed to yourself and your doctrine. As we close, two passages. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard what I have committed to your trust. That phrase sticks on my mind. Brethren, listen. What has been committed to our trust? The gospel. The gospel has been committed to our trust also. We need to guard that which was committed to our trust, avoiding profane and idle babbling and contradictions, of which is falsely called knowledge. Guard that which is committed to your trust. Like the young boy, you cross the pattern. Those are fighting words. I've got to guard what's been committed to us. What's been committed to us? The glorious gospel of Christ. And then finally, in the lessons yours, let's end up on a very good point. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul knows his life is coming to an end. I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And how do we love his appearing? By keeping his word. Was Paul confident he was going to heaven? Yeah, because he kept the faith. How about us? Are we confident? And then we have to ask the second question. Is our confidence based upon what this book has to say? Because I've met a lot of people who are confident that are not even doing the truth. Our confidence needs to be based on this book. I hope this has been helpful to you. You see, I got revved up because I see brethren going astray, and I just had to share that let's not ever that happen here. Let's take those lessons of Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them. That's important. Ask yourself this question. Are you taking heed to yourself and your doctrine? And if you're not in the doctrine, get in the doctrine, repenting of your sins and being baptized, and then walking faithfully day by day. It's up to you now as we stand and as we sing.